Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Your Bible's out and go with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And anytime I've been ministering on a night church service, so whether it be Sunday night or on Wednesday nights, I have been ministering in a series called Upwards. And this is really a study of the gifts of the Spirit. Tonight is part number 9. Can you believe we're at the end? It's pretty amazing. And anybody enjoyed the Upwards series so far? Praise God. I thank you for those 4 or 5 of you. That's awesome. Rest of you guys, what is he talking about? I didn't hear him. Galatians chapter 5, this is Upwards part number 9. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22 and verse number 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, and tonight what we're talking about, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now remember we said that these are all upwards, that as we operate in the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather that we will have a product of the Holy Spirit coming out of our lives, lifting us up. Each one of these words is an upward. Now, the works of the flesh, the Bible says, are evident. They are all downwards. As we operate in the works of the flesh, it's going to drag us down in the dirt, right? And we know what those things are: rudeness, uncleanliness, temptation of lust, and all those things that we indulge ourselves in. Those are all downwards and will drag us down. But as we operate in the Spirit brings life, and it lifts us up, and all of these things are produced in our lives. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the word that most of the newer translations called self-control, but in the Old King James, you'll see Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, in the Old King James, it says meekness and temperance. Tonight, I want to talk to you about this word called temperance. Now, remember we started with this, that out of all the fruit of the Spirit, when we look at it, that it starts with love. And love is the greatest power in the universe because God is love. And we see that out of love proceeds forth all the different fruits of the Spirit. In fact, we say fruits like they're plural. Really, in the Greek, it's really the fruit of the Spirit. This is really one thing that is produced in our lives, but it has many aspects that come from it. And love is the greatest power in the universe, and out of love will come all of the other fruit. Temperance, then, is a product of the Holy Spirit's work of love in us. In other words, when the Holy Spirit starts to work in our hearts and love starts to produce, the agape love of God, the pure love of God, something's going to happen called temperance. So the question is, what is temperance? Really, I mean, we don't use that word. Hey, have you been temperate lately? We were praying about it and we were talking about it with some of the pastors beforehand, and somebody was saying, you know, does that mean you're going to talk about prohibition? And I said, no, that's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. And for most of you, that flew right over your head. The definition of the word outside of biblical usage. So if we were to look at temperance just in like the dictionary, right? I looked it up online and I found a dictionary definition. It states that it is restraint or moderation, especially in yielding to one's appetites or desires, okay? Now, let's apply that to the fruit of the Spirit. That would mean that if temperance was to be a part of our lives, that would mean it would be moderation or restraint, especially in yielding to one's appetites or desires. Now, this is probably why all of the newer translations translate this word as self-control, because in our day and in our age, when we talk about restraint, when we talk about not yielding to appetites or desires, we call that self-control. In fact, there are billions of dollars being spent on books called self-help, how to stop overeating, how to stop smoking, how to discipline yourself to make more money, how to win friends and influence people, right? There have been hundreds of thousands of dollars poured into advertising and into different seminars and different things that people have looked at so that they can be more self-controlled. Now, the problem with the word self-control is that that means that I am doing this to please myself. How many of you in this place know that we are not called by God to be self-pleasers, but we are called to be God-pleasers? See, because if I was gonna try and please myself, then there would be no restraint, would there? Bring on the chocolate sauce, right? Extra scoops of ice cream. We're going to be going out. We're going to be hanging out. I'm going to stay up late and sleep in late, right? If I'm going to please myself, then I need my beauty sleep, right? I need at least 12 hours of sleep a day. Let's go. If we're going to go there, let's go. We would smoke everything, drink everything. We would do everything. If it was about pleasing self, we'd be calling up all the old crew. Hey, let's roll. We used to kick it. It was fun. It was pleasing. We had a good time, right? But we put all that stuff away when we became Christians. Why? Because it was no longer about pleasing self, and it was about pleasing God. So that means it's not self-control any longer. It means it has to be something else. Now, when you break down the word temperance in the original language, it has a much deeper meaning. I started to study it out, and I just started to open my eyes to what it's really talking about. It really talks about something called dominion. It means to be in control of something. It means to be in the dominion or the authority of something. Let's go there for a second. If the Spirit is producing this in us, then it means that the Spirit is allowing us to work in the kingdom authority, in the kingdom realm. Okay? When we have the Spirit working in us, the fruit of the Spirit, when we walk in the love of God now, it produces temperance. It produces us being in authority over the appetites and the desires of the flesh. Is anybody listening? So that means it is not self-control, but temperance is godly control. When you walk in the Spirit, now all of a sudden you place yourself in position to allow the Spirit of God to control your life. In other words, you are now letting God have the controls. You are yielding yourself and submitting to His will, His way. So the question for all of us is, whose dominion are we walking in? Are you walking in the flesh's dominion and authority? Or are you walking in God's dominion and authority? See, if we're going to live out our lives, that's really what walk in means in the Bible. Whenever you see the word walk, walk in wisdom, walk in love, walk in the Spirit. It means to live out your life in a certain way. And so if we are going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that shows us that there are two different dominions, two different authority structures that we could live in. We could either walk in the flesh, and when we walk in the flesh, that takes us downwards, right? And then all the downwards come out of us. Lust, impurity, outbursts of wrath, anger, right? All those things, dissensions, those sorts of things. The work of the flesh are evident, and that is not an exhaustive list, by the way. There's things you just know that's the flesh right there, somebody, right? But when you walk in or you live out your life in the Spirit now, it starts to lift you upwards, and all of the upwards come out of your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, temperance, right? And faith come out of your life. So are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the Spirit of God? Every day we have a choice. We can live out our lives in the flesh or we can live out our lives in the Spirit. Now you're in Galatians chapter 5. I didn't read this up front because I wanted to read it right now. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Back up a couple of verses. Let's take a look at it together. Paul's writing by the Spirit and he says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Live out your life in the Spirit. Choose to live life in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, you will be able to control the flesh when you walk in the Spirit because you won't be fulfilling its lusts. The Spirit will produce temperance in you. Verse number 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You ever wondered why after you became a Christian, you still battled sin? Right here is why. It's because we still live in an earth suit. The Bible says that you are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, it's hard to understand until you start to take a look at that. You are made in the image of God, right? God is one. And yet we see three expressions, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet all one. In the same way, we are one. And yet there are three expressions of our lives. There is body, that's easy to identify, right? That's this earth suit that we were born with, right? That's what we wear, but that is not the real you, okay? The real you is on the inside of you, and that is your spirit man or woman, right? But we'll just, for all of us, we'll call it the spirit man, okay? And so that spirit man is the real you. That's the you that's inside of you. That is the you that when you sinned, when you rebelled against the commandment of God, died on the inside and was separated from God. That is the you that when you said yes to Jesus and you gave your heart and life to him, that is the real you on the inside that was resurrected and raised again to life with Jesus that became a new creation. That is the born again you that's on the inside. Okay? But remember I said you are a three-part being because it's hard to discern between the spirit and the soul. Now, there are two different words used in the original language when it talks about spirit and when it talks about soul. The only thing that can discern between them is the word of God. The Bible says that the word of the Lord is sharp, living, and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing asunder both the joint and the marrow. Remember, your bone and the marrow, that's hard to discern which one's which, right? Because we say bone, right? But a doctor could say, no, bone and marrow. The inside, that's the marrow, right? In the same way, the word of the Lord comes like a scalpel, sharp. Right? And it can divide between what is your soul and what is your spirit. What is the real you and what is the you that's up here in your thinking, your mind, your will, your emotions. Oftentimes we talk about it like that. But it's hard to discern between spirit and soul. But the word of God will do it for us. So it says the flesh lusts against the spirit, the real you, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now for the scholar, if you want to read more about this, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 talks about this war, talks about this battle, talks about what took place, talks about that we've been given the grace of God and the ability of God to overcome, to be justified. That means it's just as if you'd never sinned, that the gavel of heaven has come down and declared that you are not guilty any longer. And yet, while you live in the flesh, sin still comes into your life, and you still mess up. And then 1 John comes along and says, but even though you sin, hey, if you confess, God's faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you. Now, the outcome of our choice to live in the flesh or to live in the spirit is a life and death matter. Let me say it again. The outcome of our choice, whether to live in the flesh or whether to live in the spirit, is a matter of life and death. Now, when you hear somebody say it's a matter of life and death, what are you talking about? It's very serious, right? Something that you should pay attention to. This is a matter of life and death. How much more when it comes to the word of God? Now, I just mentioned to you Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to show this to you, but I want you to see this. This is a matter of life and death. Romans chapter 8. We don't have time to go through all the verses, so I'm just going to pull out one verse. I'm going to show this to you. Romans chapter 8, verse number 13. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 13. It says this. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Yeah, it's so plain, so simple, isn't it? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But it doesn't stop there. Look at this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice it didn't say if you have self-control and you manage your activities. It gave you the process and the way to control the flesh, to be temperate, right? To be godly controlled. It says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, as you submit yourself to godly control by the power of the Holy Spirit and you allow God to make the decisions, what he says yes is yes, what he says no is no. And even though I want to, I'm going to submit myself to the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. Not just life here on the earth, everybody's got that, but real life according to what God has to say. You will live the God kind of life forever and eternal life. Oh my. Now that's good news for all of us because this is an ongoing thing. In other words, we're growing in this. This is something that we are all in the process of doing. Can I air my dirty laundry for a second, somebody? Anybody want to hear what my night was like last night? Because how many of you know that, maybe you've heard one of the pastors say this before, when you start to try and teach someone about something from the Word of God, it seems like you are tested in that area of your life. So last night, in the middle of the night, my daughter wakes us up and says, Daddy, the power's out in the house. And I said, okay, honey, you just go back to bed. I'll figure it out. And I get up and I look around. All the breakers, everything's on. I don't know what's going on. I look outside and the whole neighborhood's dark. And, you know, I'm looking on Southern California Edison's website to see what's going on. I guess someone hit a tree that hit a transformer or did something. I don't even know what took place, but the power's out in our neighborhood. Next door neighbor has new construction. I look over there. Their lights are all on. Everything looks great over there. But our house is dark, right? So I figured we'll just go to sleep. We'll just figure it out in the morning. You know, everybody's sleeping. It's probably a good time for the power to be out anyway. So we go to bed. Well, we have an alarm system on the house. Wouldn't you know that the battery backup on the alarm system starts to fade or something happens. And all of a sudden in the middle of the night, in the darkness, there are chimes going off in our bedroom telling us that there is a fire in the house. So I'm like, okay, so we're running around. Thank goodness we had charged our phones enough. And we got the little light on the phone. Thank goodness for those little lights, right? Because you got it with you wherever you go. So we're running around the house looking for fires and all that kind of stuff. I'm climbing around, looking in the attic, looking everywhere I can try and find, is there a fire somewhere in this house? Well, we don't find a fire anywhere, right? And so finally we say, okay, we just need to go back to bed. But by this time I'm needing to call the company. So I call the company. I'm saying, okay, I know that this is saying fire. And, you know, we pushed every button that we could think of on the stupid keypad. We couldn't figure it out. So maybe it called the fire department. I don't even know. Can you tell me what's going on? They said, sir, you know, you don't have to worry about it. They're not calling the fire department. No one's coming to your house. You can go back to bed. And I'm like, no, I can't go back to bed because the chime is still going off and it's driving me crazy. So I'm pushing every button. Finally, I found the button that said, you know, turn the tone off. And so I turned that off and I said, oh, glory to God. And I laid down back in bed, right? Now, we don't have just one keypad in the house. We've got several keypads in the house. So once this one was pacified, wouldn't you know the one down the hallway turns on and starts chiming. So I'm like, oh dear Lord, you know. So I get up, groggily walk down the hallway, turn that one off. Finally, I go back to bed. Next thing I know, there's this light hitting my face. I'm trying to sleep and it's flickering in my eyes. Anybody have that? You know, almost like the television's on. I'm thinking, it can't be the television. You know, that bugs me when in trying to go to bed, you got the light of the television. It can't be the television. Power's out. And so it's just going and going and going. And finally, I'm just bugged by it. What is that? And I open my eyes and here's my wife who can't sleep looking on her phone through social media. It's so dark in the house that her moving her finger on this stupid thing, and she didn't like to do the low light settings. No, she wants to see it in full resolution, all that full brightness. So as she's going through, it's dark and light and dark and light, and it's flickering in my eyes, and I'm going, honey, can you turn that stupid thing off so I can go to sleep? Well, fine, yeah, you know. Next thing you know, my little guy, my middle child wakes up. Daddy, what's going on? The house is dark. I go to bed. My daughter gets up. Hey, I'm scared. Can you come sleep with me? I don't care at this point. Go to sleep, everybody. Lay down in bed. My wife rolls over. Honey, it's hot. There's no electricity. There's no AC going to turn on. Can we open some windows? Sure. You want me to do that? Okay, fine. Start opening windows, right? Cracking them, making sure screens are all intact, all that kind of stuff. Lay down. The next door neighbor's house, the alarm starts going off. Woo, 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 woo. For a half an hour. I'm rolling this way, rolling that way. Rolling over. Edison is out on the street. Thank God for Southern California Edison. I love our guys from Edison. We have somebody that works at Edison from our church that was on the scene and was helping out, and God bless him. He was up all night too working on that, but I could hear the guys talking down the street. I could hear their trucks backing up. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, wait, no, a little further up. Oh, no, come on back now. Beep, beep, beep. All night long. All night long. So this morning we're getting ready, and trying to get ready is like, I'm like, you know, the walking dead. There's no coffee. There's no nothing, right? Because all the electricity's gone. So we're trying to make sandwiches. Every time I open the fridge, I'm doing the, you know, trying to make sure that everything stays cool. so that it doesn't, you know, let all the cold air out and all the hot air in. I don't want all stuff to rot and all that kind of stuff. So I'm thinking, okay, jelly, peanut butter, right? And I'm doing the Mission Impossible practice run before I go into the refrigerator, making sure that I can get everything that I need in one swoop and then get it all back in as quickly as possible. So we get all that stuff done, get here, get things going. And I mean, I had like a Clif Bar and a banana for breakfast. And, you know, just sometimes the stomach says that is not going to work. You know, you need to feed me more than just a Clif Bar and a banana. I don't care if it's 360 calories. I need some meat. I need something of sustenance. So I'm like angry at everybody. I'm snappy. I'm snippy, you know. And my wife is like, honey, what do you need? I just need to eat, honey. So we finally got to eat. But I mean, that's just been my day. And so here I am battling appetites of the flesh. I need sleep. I need food. I need this. I need that, right? I need people to get it. I need stuff to happen. I need things to go on. Maybe you understand this in your house. Why can't the kids just do what I want them to do? I want to relax. Why do they have to bring their homework right now? Why do they got to fight right now? Maybe you're thinking about your spouse. Why can't they just take care of my needs? Why can't we just be at peace? Why can't we just come to an understanding? You know, what's going on with that? And oftentimes our stresses push us to indulge in appetites of the flesh. Hello? That we shouldn't be indulging in. Pressure and stress, the devil will use in order to get us off track with where we need to be in the spirit. And it's easier to deal with things in the flesh than it is to deal with things in the spirit. And like water, we take the path of least resistance, and our stress outlets become unhealthy and harmful to us, both physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, and especially spiritually, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now we see this in the progression of this when the Apostle Paul is talking to Felix. You guys remember that in the book of Acts, chapter number 24. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Acts chapter number 24, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's gone before the Sanhedrin. He knew he was stirring up a hornet's nest, and he cried out, I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. You know, the ones who believed in the resurrection said, we find no fault in this man. The ones who didn't believe in the resurrection said, what are you talking about? This guy's crazy, right? And it stirs up all this confusion, this chaos. People are fasting, waiting to kill the Apostle Paul on the way. He gets down to Caesarea, and there he is, and he's going before the governor, Felix, and he starts to talk to Governor Felix, and he's talking to him. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 24, verse number 25. He's talking to him, and Felix had a wife named Drusilla, who is Jewish, and they start talking to him about faith in Jesus Christ. And look at what it says in verse 25. It says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, Apostle Paul's talking about righteousness, the right will of God, the right way of God, starts talking about the way of the Lord. Look at the next thing, self-control. See, when you get the right will and the right way of the Lord, now temperance comes into play. Because you can know what to do and still not do it. I said, you can know what to do and still not do it if you are submitted to the flesh rather than to the spirit. And so here the Apostle Paul reasons about righteousness, about temperance, which this is translating self-control in the New King James. And then it goes on and it says, and the judgment to come. In other words, for everything that we do while in the body, we are going to go before the Lord and our works will pass before God. And those things which we have done, whether good or of evil, we will receive recompense and reward for. And the things which are not of faith, the things that are not what God wanted us to do, those things will be burned up in his presence and we will suffer those losses there. But the things which are gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. And we will receive a reward from the Lord. Now, look at what happens, okay? Here's Felix. Felix is well acquainted with the way. The Apostle Paul is talking about faith in Jesus. He wanted to hear the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul starts talking about righteousness, about temperance, about allowing the Spirit of God to control your life and doing what God has called you to do. And then he talks about judgment. In other words, what we do in the body, we will receive judgment for, whether good or whether of evil. Now at this point, look at what happens in verse number 25. It says, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Isn't that just like the flesh? Isn't that just like the flesh? We read the Word of God, we know what to do, and then when it comes time and we realize and recognize, if I don't do this, there's going to be judgment for this. If I don't do this, I got to answer to God for this. If I do the wrong thing here, I know that this is not going to be pleasing before the Lord. And what do? We shoo away the Spirit of God. Go away for now. And when it's convenient to me, to my flesh, then we'll talk again, God. Am I talking to anybody in this place? Am I the only one who has done that, right? God, I'm going to put that on hold. Let's put a pin in it, Holy Spirit, and we'll come back to it. And the Holy Spirit says, nah, there ain't no pin in it. We're going to talk. Let me get my finger on this right now. Let's take care of this. Let's handle this. Let's do this. That's why it's so important for us to stay in prayer, stay in faith, stay in the Word of God, and to do what God has called us to do. Now, we find out in the next couple of verses that Felix did eventually call for the Apostle Paul back and talk to him some more, but it says that he was looking for a bribe. See, how much does our flesh seek the rewards of God apart from doing the will of God? I want to be blessed, but I don't want to do what God's called me to do. I want to be healthy, but I don't want to be temperate. Right? I want to be rich, but I don't want to save. I don't want to be generous. I don't want to put into the principles of stewardship that God outlines in His Word. I want. Here's Felix and Paul. Maybe if you come, maybe you'll bribe me. Maybe Paul will give me something. And he wanted the rewards of the man of God, but he didn't want to do the will of God. In our lives, we have to be careful because the flesh, oh my goodness, you know, if we seek to gratify the flesh, how many of you know, like, I can justify it, right? Like, oh, I needed that donut. I just needed that. I needed some me time, right? Anybody ever broke that one out? I need to do me, right? I needed some me time. You know, I know that I was supposed to be with the family and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, I just needed me time because I've been going under a lot of stress. We can justify it. We can tell ourselves. We can write things off because it felt good to the flesh. And we can say, oh man, I just needed that. I just needed a puff. I just needed a smoke. I just needed a drink. I just needed to relax. I needed a break. I'll come back to it. I'll hit it hard next time. And we call for God when it's convenient to the flesh. So the question is, how can we be temperate? How can we be godly controlled? How can we put the flesh under by the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked the question. I have on the overheads behind me a little slide that shows some things, okay? They've got this up here for me. Notice we talked about the three part being that we are, okay? You've got body, the flesh. You've got your soul, mind, will, emotions, your thinking, right? And over here, you've got your spirit, the Spirit of God inside of us. There's an exchange that takes place. Your spirit with God's spirit. We are seated with Christ in heavenly place. Remember I said you are born again, okay? Now, notice you see life and death over there. Right? Because we found out that if we live by the flesh, it brings death. You'll also find in the book of James, lust breeds sin, right? Your desires, your passions, those worldly things, the flesh, those things bring about death, okay? So in our flesh, in our members, in our, maybe you've read this in your Bible, the word carnality, right? Carne, right? Chili con carne, chili with, you know, you got the meat, right? So when you operate in the flesh, you are a meat head. You guys understand that, okay? Good. Good illustration. You'll never forget it. That is the deeds of the flesh. That is your body, right? Over here, though, you've got your spirit. The spirit, when you walk according to spirit, it brings life. You guys remember that in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Life, you've got the light of God, right? When there's life, there's light. Jesus is the life, and he is the light of man. The love of God that we talked about, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, the Spirit of God brings that love to us. You've got hope, you've got faith, right? Believing God for great things and hoping in his promise and in his word. Not hope like the world hopes, well, I hope God will come through. No, confident expectation. I have this hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus forever and ever. Now, when you operate in the spirit, it brings life. When you operate in the body, it brings death. Now, I want you to notice that there is a crossover in the center of your soul. Okay? That's your mind. That's your will. That's your emotions. That is your thinking. That is where the battle lies. Because you notice down here, we've got this circle with a cross through it. Those two, the body and the spirit, they war against each other. Or you saw it, they lust against each other. There is a passionate desire battle going on between the body and between the spirit. Every day when you wake up, the body's screaming at you. I'm tired. I want to go back to bed. It's cold out there. You were hot last night, but now it's cold this morning because you had the windows open all night. Get back in bed, roll over, pull the covers up over your head, and ignore your wife who's telling you it's time to get ready. Okay, just me? All right. So there's a battle. But the Spirit, and especially the Spirit of God inside of you, is saying, get up. God wants to talk. God's waiting for you. Life is waiting for you. There's someone to tell about Jesus. There's a mission to go on. There are people who need the love of Jesus Christ at your work. It is time to get up and go do something. Your work is not purposeless. Your work is so that you can build the kingdom. There is the Spirit of God, and these two are fighting against each other. And right here is where the battle lies. The Bible describes when the place where the spirit and the soul are seated, the deepest, most inner part of you, is your heart. And that's where the battle takes place, is in your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your thinking. That's why the Bible says that our minds are to be renewed. That we are to wash with the water of the Word of God. If we can renew our thinking to the Word of God, when your mind and when your spirit get linked up, and you're all heart, nothing's going to stop you from doing the will of God. Now all of a sudden, God has the driver's seat. If you submit your mind to the Word and the will of God, if you submit your mind to the Spirit of God, when those two, please put that back up on the overheads, guys. When you link those two up, now all of a sudden that's life. But when your mind and your body, hello, get linked up, now all of a sudden that breeds death. That's that lust, that sin, that finally brings you to the point of death. That's where the battle is often fought. Well, maybe I'll just have one. What's the harm in going out with the guys tonight? Oh, you know what? They talked about me. I'm gonna talk about them. That all happens right up here, doesn't it? Every action, every activity, every thought, every wicked word that's spoken, every evil deed that's done starts here. Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a battle that goes on. And when your flesh and your mind get together, it breeds death. But if you can get your spirit and your soul together, it brings life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Take a look at it with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. I want to just drive this point home for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Look at what it says. It says, but the natural man, everybody say the natural man. Old King James says the carnal man, that's the fleshly man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. Everybody say, know them. Where is your knower? It's up here, isn't it? That's your soul realm, right? But when your soul and your spirit together get together, that's where the true deep understanding of the Word of God takes place. That's your real knower, right? Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they're not mentally understood. They are spiritually discerned. There are many people who don't get a hold of the Word of God because they're operating just in their thoughts and in their flesh rather than in their soul and their spirit linked together. When you have the Spirit of God teaching you, that anointing, that Spirit of God with your spirit linked up, and now all of a sudden you've got your soul connected with the Spirit, now all of a sudden the Word of God comes alive. It's no longer just acknowledgement of words on a page or stories or understanding of scripture verses or references or any of that kind of stuff. Because I have had meetings with people whose marriages, whose lives, whose work, whose business, whose everything that they're involved in is a mess. And when I start to quote scriptures, they'll quote it right along with me. And I'll be like, why aren't you doing it then? Here's the reason why. They haven't linked up in their heart with their mind and their spirit. They're operating in the flesh. Even though they can acknowledge it, right? You can have all sorts of stuff up here in your brain, but it never sinks down in your heart. It doesn't do you any good. When we can discern things by the Spirit, when we understand, when the Spirit of the Lord starts to talk to us, that's why God left us a conscience. Did you know that? God keeps your conscience. When you hear that voice of conscience speaking to you, that's the Spirit of God speaking through your spirit. And he's telling you, no. You ever hear the Spirit of God say no? Right? That's good. That means that your conscience isn't seared, right? As with a hot iron. But when you decide, I'm going to do it anyways, that's when you're pouring the hot iron on there. And you're searing your conscience. You're becoming callous to hearing the voice of God. If you stay in disobedience and rebellion long enough, you will fail to hear the voice of the Spirit after a while. I've opened some of you up. Let me sew you back up now. There is hope for you. Maybe you say, I haven't heard the voice of God in a long time. Repent. Turn from the way that you were going. Turn back to God's way. Ask God for forgiveness. If you need to make restoration or reparations with anybody, make those restorations. Make those reparations. Go back to the things that you know from the Word of God. Allow your spirit to connect with your thinking and rule over the flesh. Don't live by the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Well, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. After it lists the fruit of the Spirit, after it finishes with temperance, godly control, I want you to notice something. It says these words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, against such there is no law. Now, that's a funny statement, and if you look at it in context of the book of Galatians, many times we will immediately go to the law, the Mosaic law, right? The Ten Commandments, all that kind of stuff. There is no law. And that's a good interpretation of Scripture. But let me bring you to application with the Scripture for a second. Because if it's talking about walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit, the law was added because of transgressions, the Bible says. In other words, the law was given as a schoolmaster to show us how bad we really were. The law was given to be a schoolmaster, a teacher, to slap us on the wrist until the time of Reformation would come, where we no longer needed the schoolmaster, we no longer needed the law to show us and tell us how bad we were, but now we could be born again, we could be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, but we no longer need a letter and a rule to tell us how bad we are. No, now we have been born again, that sin nature is gone from us, we are a new creation, and now our spirit man has been born again, our mind is being renewed day by day, and our bodies will be renewed. Hello, whole man. Salvation is for the whole man, and therefore it's saying, against such there is no law. In other words, you do not need the schoolmaster any longer. You need the Spirit of God to rule your life. You need the godly control in your life. Anybody getting this picture yet? I wrote this statement down. It's not through external laws, but through internal work of the Spirit's love that we live our lives. Isn't that good? It's not through external laws, but through the internal work of the Spirit's love that we live our lives. Did you know that when you are operating in the love of God, you won't kill anybody? That makes sense to anybody other than Pastor Dan, right? When you are operating in the love of God, you won't sleep with their spouse. When you're operating in the love of God, you won't steal. See, you don't need the Ten Commandments. When you're operating in the love of God, your love will go Godwards. We love Him because He first loved us. We won't make an idol. We won't put any gods before Him. We won't profane His name and use it in vain, right? When you operate in the love of God, now all of a sudden you don't need a law to tell you how bad you are, how much you're messing up, or this is the right way to walk it. No, you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. It's no longer written on tablets of stone, but written on your heart. Now that the Spirit speaks to you, and when you get your mind and your spirit linked up together, now all of a sudden you can walk in the Spirit. You can hear His voice. You can follow Him. You're the sheep of His pasture. And you can follow Him into greatness in your life, doing the things that God has called you to do, being temperate, being submitted to godly control. But if you walk in the flesh, you're going down the wrong path. That's a downward, and that leads to death. But we're not those who walk after the flesh, are we? We are those who link up with the Spirit of God, and as the Spirit of God produces His fruit of love in us, we will be controlled by the Spirit of God. Did anybody get anything out of this series? Come on, give the Lord a great big praise if you did.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.